1 Thessalonians and the very first chapter. Now the theme this evening, and has again been from this morning, the Christian as an influence. We read our scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 5, from verse 13 down through verse number 16, and we had a little look at the salt and the light. We noticed that the Christian, he is the salt of the earth, he is the light of the world. The salt does its work in the dark, and very evidently the light shines out. And so we thank God for the meditation upon the salt as a preservative, as a purifier, as a health giver, and also as a flavor. It's good for flavoring, isn't it? And so that's what we are as Christians. We're here as a preservative. We're here as a purifier. We're here as one who gives health. All of whom we come in contact day by day, the Christian should be a cordial and bringing cordial and definite blessing into the lives of others. And we should be one who brings a wonderful flavor as we go in and out amongst men and women. A sweet fragrance to the Lord himself. Then, Father, we find also that the Christian is the light. We are just reflectors. The Lord himself is the light of the world. And he said, ye are the light in the world. And as light was to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and remember the dark of the night, the brighter the light should shine. But if our reflectors are dirty, then the light won't shine out at all very brightly. So let us keep the reflectors clean by yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit, knowing the daily application of the cleansing power of the Word applying to our lives. Then the Lord says, remember, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Lord also says, if your eye is a single, your whole body shall be full of light. Again, if we're walking in the light of his presence, and in the light of his word, our life shall be a wonderful reflector of the Lord himself. Isn't that true? Your life, my life, are now shining of the indwelling Christ. Let me give a little Father. We study now in the letter I. The Christian, as an influence, is an inspiration. It is an inspiring influence. And we look at that in John chapter 20, verse number 19. The Lord appeared in the upper room, and he said, peace be unto you. He is the bringer of peace. He is the prince of peace. Then he also inspired their heart. He says, and they were made glad when they saw the Lord. So, beloved, he's not only the bringer of peace, he is the inspirer of all true joy, and then he's the commissioner of his people. Remember what the Bible says, what the Lord says, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And so the night, not only is he the bringer of peace, the inspirer of all true joy, but then God is the one who has commissioned us. He's commissioned you. He says, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And there's not one of us here tonight who, having been saved by his master's grace, cleansed by the precious blood, but who has been sent by the risen Lord. And we're in this world for one purpose alone. We're here to represent our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. That your life and my life might be a reproduction of the life of Christ himself. Furthermore, Thomas, in the closing verses of that same wonderful 20th chapter, when he had seen the Lord, he prostrated himself before him and cried, my Lord and my God. Someone leading this morning said, don't you think that was an expression of Thomas' love? When he has seen the Lord, has seen evidence of the passion, he was just so filled with love and gratitude, he fell before them and said, my Lord and my God. Yes, beloved, you can't see him without prostrating yourself before him and from your very heart crying, take my love, O Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. That namely, Father, he's the dispeller of all our doubts. When Thomas has seen the Lord, his doubts took flight. I want you tonight to get a glimpse of our adorable Lord Jesus. I want your eyes to be filled with him, your heart's affections occupied with him, and you too will prostrate yourself before him and cry, "Oh Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live. O Christ, I for thee alone." So not only is a Christian influence an inspiring influence, the letter N is a new influence. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. All that are in Christ are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Never really got to this morning, but I want you now to go down to letter X, and this is a faithful influence. And then let's say here, will you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse number 6. This is the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to, the first church, I mean, the first letter he wrote to them. And remember, he wrote to seven churches, and this is the first one, St. Thessalonica. He says here in verse number 6, "And ye became followers of us," and notice the expression now, "and of the Lord." In another scripture it says, "Ye became followers of us as we followed the Lord." And as they were following the Lord, the influence was so great upon those other dear saints, they also left all and they followed them. Isn't that wonderful now? And when we too as God's beloved people are faithful in our allegiance and wholehearted devotion to our adorable Lord Jesus, and we're faithfully following him, this faithful influence will influence others to do likewise. Oh, may God so find in you and find in me right here at Path of the Palm that your wholehearted devotion, complete allegiance to his authority, that we are following hard after him, with the result others too will follow as the Lord. But lead on, Father, will you please? Verse 6, "Having received the word in much affliction," but notice now, "with joy of the Holy Ghost." Put your examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also your, in every place your faith in God's word is spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. Three little expressions I want to give you regarding our influence being a faithful influence. Verse 6, they became followers. Verse number 7, they became examples. Verse number 8, they became echoes, or if you like, heralds. And they heralded out, they echoed out the word of the Lord. Now, isn't this just lovely? Those dear saints in the first love, and that little church at Thessalonica was filled with love, and with faith, and with hope. They were looking for the Lord's coming, and were so occupied with him. Then when the Apostle Paul and Silas and the team arrived there, there was no need for them to preach. No need for them to preach. Why? The assembly was a sounding board. And from them sounded out the word of the Lord. And it says, your faith in God's word is so spread abroad, there's no need for us to speak. And also in chapter 4, verse number 9, it speaks there about no need for us to speak about love. Why? You so love one another. You're just so much in love with one another. No need to speak to you about love. Oh, I would to God I could see that more exemplified amongst God's beloved people today. Remember in John chapter 13, verse number 34, our adorable Lord Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even I have loved you. The old commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, thy self-love. But the new commandment, love as I have loved you." Now, isn't that rather a high standard? That's the standard he's given us. Why? We've got the Christ life now. We have the love life flowing through us. And so, beloved, he says, now love as I have loved you. Then the next verse says, "And by this shall all men know you're my disciples,
by your love one for another, now you have now the influence, the faithful influence. They were sounding out the word of the Lord, and the faith of God was spread abroad, and they had no need to preach regarding love, no need to speak about love, because they loved one another. And further down he said, but let your love abound. Let your love abound. The word love is a beautiful word, you know. The love is not real love unless it is practical. Oh, I thank God for the practical manifestation of love that we see right here in part of the Pam during these particular days. But the Spirit would say, let it abound. Let it spill over. The word abound comes 26 times in Paul's letters, and the word meaning spill over. Let it run over. Is a picture of the pail being under the water tap. The water is running into the pail. And it's still running. The pail's full. And the water's running all over the place. That is a picture. And Paul says, your heart's filled with love. Well, that's not enough. Let it spill over. Same word is yours. You'll remember in the Romans 5, verse number 5, where it says, the love of God is shed abroad, taunted abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. Please notice that. Shed abroad, taunted, coming full flood, it's spilling all over. Years ago at Norwich in Norfolk in England, I was standing outside a meal mill. And I was watching the water trickling underneath the sluice gate down into the mill pond. Just at that moment, a couple of men came out with spanners and this clear two nuts. And the sluice gate lifted, and all the roar and the pour of water at the bottom of that sluice gate. I know there, tons of grass, piece of wood, tin can, even an old dead cat, lying there at the bottom of that sluice gate. But my friend, whenever that sluice gate was opened, the pores of the water took all the debris along with it. And I stood there, I said, Lord, is thy love just trickling through my heart? Or is it coming full force? And I looked, and I repeat, all the debris had gone. You might like to call it debris, but the whole thing had gone. May I pause here? When the love of God is shed abroad in your heart and my heart, in energy of an unbreathed Holy Spirit, all the debris, my friend, all the trash is gone. It can't stand before the force of love. Illustration. I was preaching at Keswick Convention some time ago. During the interval, a man came up, said he was the secretary of the convention. He said, I was rather struck by the minister this afternoon. He said, you know, I've been a secret smoker for years. And I said, I never said a word about smoking, did I? So my ministry is not a negative ministry. It's something positive, something for life, not condemning. Yes, I know. But he said, when you spoke about the love life flowing through the heart, and the love life thinking through the mind, willing through the will, looking with compassion through the eyes, speaking through the lips, and you spoke about the love life getting down to the fingertips, and you spoke about the love life walking ground in shoe leather. There is Christ in the home, Christ in the office, Christ in the college, Christ in the hospital, Christ in the travels. No longer I, but Christ. And he said, sir, whenever you mentioned the fingertips, that was enough for me. I could never think of holy life stained with nicotine, and he said, I'll never smoke again. That's some years ago now, and as far as I know, that man's never smoked again. I'm going to stood there all afternoon condemning smoking, the wrong of smoking, how selfish it really is, how unclean a habit. I did not. The love life began to flow and touch that man's habit, and it had to go. Also in that particular building that day, there were two women weeping in the aisle of the building, really weeping very bitterly. Someone said, go near and see if you can help those two women. Said, not me. I've got enough to do with brethren's problems. I'm not touching women's problems. Well, they say, go off and see if you can help. So drawing near, I said, may I help you? No, the help's being given, you can't help us anymore. So what's the matter? Well, we've hated each other for 3 years. We haven't spoken to each other for 3 years. I never said a word about getting right with one another, did I? Said, no, but you still got the love life flowing, and the love life can't flow through my heart if I got something against her, and she thought the same thing at the same time. And they were reconciled to one another. Beloved, I don't care what your problem may be. I don't care what your habit may be. You let the love life touch it, and it's got to go. My friend, the love life is God's answer. The love life, my friend, is a pattern God has given to us. Now, we're looking to the Lord for a real, definite Holy Ghost blessing tonight, aren't we? Maybe just bow quietly before Him. Think again of these words ringing in your heart. What are they? The love life flowing. The love life abounding. The love life spilling over. The same word is used, you know, in Malachi chapter 3, where it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me now herewith, and see, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you up such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. It's going to spill over. Spill over. Same word is used in John chapter 7 and verse 38. Christ says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Then it says, and in him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and from him shall flow forth rivers of living water. I quoted John 4:14 just now. In him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7:38 is, and from that inner man shall flow forth rivers of living water. In John chapter 3 we got the intake. In John chapter 4 we got the upflow. But in John chapter 7 we got the overflow. And that's what the Lord wants for us to have tonight. Not just knowing the fact that Christ now indwells me, that Christ now fills my heart and fills my life with the glory of His presence, but there's got to be an overflow. And from you and from me shall flow forth rivers of living water. All with whom we come in contact shall be blessed. Isaiah chapter 44, you've got the same idea. There's a name, three names there in the first two verses which are very precious. Jacob, Israel, Jeshurun. Jacob, the old supplanter, the old prisoner, unreliable, could not be depended upon. I am so sorry that James means the same as Jacob, the old supplanter. But there we have it now. But a crisis came in Jacob's life. Remember as the wrestling match went on. He said, I will not let thee go until thou hast blessed me. And the place, my friend, of clinging became the place of contention. It became the place of breaking. And it became the place of blessing. Time won't allow me to go back over these four. I trust you got them. And then remember the word, thou shalt be no more Jacob, but Israel, the prince of God. You'll prevail with God, you'll prevail with man. You've got a power with God, you've got a power with man. Then the next thing comes, Jeshurun. And what does Jeshurun mean? It means my darling. My darling. What does my darling mean? Did I explain that? My darling, I'll illustrate it for you if I may. Here, the husband's going away to work in the morning. The wife goes to the gate with him. She doesn't, she ought to. At least to the door anyway, you see. I am talking about the good old fashioned days, when the man went to work in the morning, and the wife stayed at home. You see? And so he said, goodbye, darling. She kissed her, and she kissed him. He's going away to the busy city. Coming call with all different types of people during the course of the day. But you're my darling. You're my trusted one. I can rely upon you. I can depend upon you. He kisses her goodbye, goodbye, darling. He leaves her in the home. She too is coming call with all different types during the course of the day. But you're my darling. You're my trusted one. What does the next verse say? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry grass. When he can trust us. Now, none of the husband folks said, that lovely quote of that hymn writer, can you be trusted to shine? Can you be trusted to shine? Jesus counts upon you to be loyal and true. Can you be trusted to shine? Beloved, we long to see floods upon dry ground, don't we? Want to see water poured upon them that are thirsty? Want to see a mighty move of the Spirit of God? Herein lies the secret. We must be faithful in our influence. Faithful in our wholehearted allegiance to our beloved Lord Jesus, and others too are going to get this influence, and they will be influenced to follow after our adorable Lord. Oh, may the love life flow to us day by day. And of course, the next takes place in chapter 5 of the same letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, regarding the Lord's coming, there is no need to write them about that. Now get the picture, will you? Regarding faith, regarding love, and regarding hope. No need to write about these things. Now here is a healthy condition for the individual believer and for the collective company. What is that, my friend? May God help us to recognize this. I know what's going on tonight, but we're here having a moving time, aren't we? Real moving time. Well, the Lord knows what he's doing. Anyway, we just trust him, eh? May I help you right here? Now you've got those main points. No need regarding faith. No need regarding love. No need regarding the blessed hope. Why? Because there are those there who are faithful in their allegiance to the Lord Jesus, and the influence is having effect upon others. I must hurry now to the next one. Chapter 6 of the Romans, shall we? Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. And we find here that this is now a living influence, not merely a dead dogmatism. No, it's something alive, proceeding with life. Verse number 3 reads like this in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not, says the apostle, that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, here it is now, should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Three things Paul wants us to know. Verse number 3-5, the meaning of our baptism. 6-8, the meaning of our co-crucifixion. That when Christ died, I died. May I read verse number 6, follow carefully. Knowing this, that an old man, now that doesn't refer to your dad, by the way. And don't you call your dad the old man. No, your mother the old woman. Have respect for them. They're very real and very precious to us, aren't they? Now I say, knowing this, that our old man, all I am is a child of Adam, was, in the past tense of the revised version, crucified with Christ, and the body of sin might be destroyed, made inoperative, put out of action, unemployed, idle, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. The first thing he wants me to know, the meaning of my baptism. The second thing, the meaning of my co-crucifixion. That when he died, I died. His death is my death. I'm not trying to die. I'm not trying to crucify myself. Beloved, you may put yourself out the world by taking poison, by shooting yourself, by drowning yourself, but you'll never put yourself out by crucifying yourself. That's another impossibility. You'll never be able to crucify yourself. Now isn't that a remarkable statement? Isn't it really now? Now go to verse number 9. First thing he wants me to know. Dead Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died in sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now he wants me to know the meaning of my co-resurrection. 1, the meaning of my baptism. 2, the meaning of my co-crucifixion. 3, the meaning of my co-resurrection. Now that's God's great picture regarding my union with Christ. Now that is a fact that can never be altered. In God's reckoning, he reckons by grace. It says each and every believer baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus. Now this is a natural fact whether or not we pass through in the waters of baptism or not. God sees each and every believer, my friend, planted together in the likeness of the death of the Lord Jesus. He is baptized into Christ. Now, I love that word in, don't you? Tonight we are in Christ. And by the mysterious operation of the Spirit of God, each and every believer, we are in Christ. In Christ when he died. In Christ when he was buried. In Christ when he arose. In Christ when he ascended. In Christ, not God's right hand. That's why I don't believe in this falling away theory. You're going to save today and lost tomorrow. My friend, tonight we are in Christ. In Christ in his death. In Christ in his resurrection. In Christ now. And because we're in Christ, we can never be lost. The wonder of all this. So there now you've got the meaning of your baptism. In our baptism we confess we had died. We had died with Christ unto sin. Unto self and unto the world. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them. And what Christ went through in actuality, we go through and figure in that watery grave. And what a privilege, what a joy, what an honor. Then will it say, to rise to walk in newness of life. So this is a living influence, isn't it? But our part comes in verse number 11. Now see what it says in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I wonder, are we in the good of this? Are we living in the enjoyment of it? Now we may know this doctrinally. We may know this theoretically. We may know this, my friend, scripturally. But is it a living, vital reality in your life and my life tonight? Doctrine that does not lead to duty becomes dogmatism and leads to death. Principle that does not lead to practice will paralyze. So my friend, what I know regarding doctrine, it must be put into duty. What I know is a principle must be put into practice, or not it brings death and paralysis. May God give us grace of reckoning, my friend, by faith, for God is reckoned by grace, the fact I am crucified with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. I've been raised in Christ. And I'm seated in Christ at God's right hand. The wonder of it all. A union, an influence of life, is a living influence. I love verse number 11. I got a chorus on that. May teach you one day. The words are, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, crucified with Christ, that he now may reign within, raised together with the Lord, filled with life in you. Thus the Spirit doth afford victory for you. We an Irishman tonight open the meeting in prayer. Story about an Irishman. Two. That three. These two Irishmen met. And there was a tortoise. There's a tortoise. And it was run over by a car and its head was severed from its body. And so the knight says, that thing's dead, its head's off. Fat says it's not dead because its legs are still moving. So the knight says, I tell you that thing's dead because its head's off. Fat says it's not dead at all because I know its legs are still moving. Well then, the monkey goes along. So the monkey says, Fat says to Murphy, come here, Murphy. I say the tortoise is dead because its head's off. Mike says a lie because its legs are moving. What do you say, Murphy? Well, he says, sure and be dead, you're both right. He said the poor thing's dead but doesn't know it. And you know, there are not all the Christians are just like that. They're dead, but they don't know it. And they're trying to crucify themselves. They're trying to put themselves upon the cross. And God said he put me there 2,000 years ago. Isn't that just wonderful? When did I die? When Christ died, his death is my death. And he wants me to reckon by faith of what he's reckoned by grace. I love to develop that, but time won't allow me now. Let's go down next letter. Where now is the letter, what? A living influence. And notice now, please, the letter U. It is a useful influence. The Christian influence is useful. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, will you? 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15. And just see what it says here. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and faith. The words are, be ready to give an answer to every man asketh of you. So we become useful. We are useful Christians. It's an influence that is useful. Yes, why? Because Christ is sanctified as Lord. Where? In your heart. And in my heart. He's reigning Lord supreme in your life and in my life. And when everything's under his control, then child of God will become useful Christians. There shall be a grip in our handshake. There'll be a spring in our step. There'll be a gleam in our eyes. There'll be a glow in our tongues. Why? Because Christ is sanctified as Lord in our life. And we are useful Christians. I must hurry on. Romans 1, now Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. Philippians 1 verse 14, and you'll find this is an encouraging influence. An influence that brings such encouragement to all believers. Here the Apostle Paul is lying in a Roman dungeon. A damp, cold cell. We were there just over a year ago, in that very prison, there in Rome, in the inner prison where Paul lay, in a cold, damp prison. Yet this man was praising and praying and preaching. My friend, Paul turned adversity into advantage, opposition into opportunity, the prison into the pulpit. He was a wonderful man. He was in touch with the living Lord. Though he may indeed imprison and bind the servant, the word of God was not bound. And all those dear men who came to attend to him and to guard him, Paul, my friend, preached the living word to them. They had never come across a prisoner like this. He was grumbling and crossing, complaining with his lot. He was praising and praying and preaching. Oh, he was rejoicing always. 19 times this letter says rejoice. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, his heart was bubbling over. And these men were so struck with this. Those very same men, my friend, who were attending upon Paul, probably the very next day would be in Caesar's household. And then it says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bond, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now isn't this lovely? Because of Paul preaching and witnessing in the prison, those men who were outside the prison, they were encouraged to go on and present the glad tidings that preached Christ the living Lord. Oh, my friend, listen tonight. Many of those dear men in attending to Paul, those soldiers of God, were gloriously converted. Look at verse number 12. Same chapter. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, that in my bond in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now go to chapter 4, verse 22. See what it says there. Therefore, one says, through every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me greet you. Now verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now where did they hear the gospel? Where is this man in prison? Ah, my friend, is it wonderful? And those other people now were encouraged to go forward with the message of the evangel. If he could get in the prison, now my friend, what about you and what about me? Way yonder tonight in Russia, the mighty movement of the Spirit of God. We have about 300 assemblies, and all large assemblies tonight in Russia. The Word of God is still being smuggled into Russia. Those people, my friend, of the great persecution and great adversity are going forth, and as a reproduction, and souls are being saved. Same thing's happening in other parts of the world, Czechoslovakia. They say, don't pray for our release from Russia, from the Russians. Pray God to give us grace. We've been praying that Russia might have the gospel, and God brought Russia to us. And if you were for the world, and many of those officers and captains in the Russian army are being saved, because those people are buying up the opportunity in this land. Oh, we're so complacent, aren't we? We're so smug. We're so comfortable. Friend, what are we doing with the liberties we've got? How long has God gone to allow us to have such liberties of proclaiming the glad tidings, or will it buy up every opportunity? It's an encouraging influence. And we see this man maybe be encouraged to press on. And I must just do that very thing. Chapter 2, please, in verse number 4, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, rather, the 4th chapter in verse number 3. And we come to our little letter A. The word is, it is a necessary influence. It is necessary. What is it saying? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So my friend, you see how necessary is the influence of the Christian in the world today. You're in the world for his place too. In the office, in the hall, among your friends, among your neighbors, your associates, your colleagues, right there. And if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now the gospel treasure being placed in you and placed in me. And my friend, he wants to shine through us day by day. I hurry to my next point now. Chapter 1 of Philippians. Philippians again, chapter 1. And this time verses 20 and 21. That's real sweet music. I do write that rusting among the leaves again tonight. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ. What is this influence? A Christ-centered influence. Not I, but Christ. And Paul says, whether by life or by death, that Christ might be magnified in my body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 says, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest through my mortal flesh. And now he says, in my body, Christ might be magnified. Then he comes out triumphant and says, that for me to live, Christ, to die, is gain. It is more of Christ. I would love to ask a question here. It is this. For me to live is a question mark. Would you like to fill in the last word? For me to live is Christ. Is that true? Or is it pleasure? Is it popularity? Is it my profession, my career? Is it money? Is it self? John the Baptist had the answer, remember? In John 3, verse number 30, he said, Christ must increase, I must decrease. Or to be saved from myself, dear Lord, or to be lost in me, or that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. That takes me to my last letter, letter E. It is an evangelizing influence. Evangelizing influence. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, remember, and ye shall receive power as the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In an amazing statement. Listen, friends, Christ went up, the Holy Spirit came down, and they went out. They went everywhere preaching the word. When Christ went up, the Spirit came down, and they went out. Look at Acts chapter 4 for a moment, please, in one verse. Verse number 13. Acts 4 and verse number 13. This is coming in my heart. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them. What is it? That they had been with Jesus. Oh, friend, you can't be in his presence without others being influenced. Oh, no. So may God give us grace to spend much time alone with him. Our friends will come that will know that we're in communion with him. Remember again the word. Ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. The Holy Spirit, remember, through Pentecost's wisdom, he entered in at Pentecost, but then he came upon them, and he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The focus unto me, the scope, the uttermost parts of the earth, the power, the Holy Ghost will come upon us. Oh, may we know something of this, beloved. As we rise to go forth from this week of meetings, I wonder what does it mean to you. Do you rejoice now that you are a Christian? I know the joy, my friend, the Christ life living in you is the reality in your life. May I go back over the acrostic on the word influence? Check it off. See, my friend, if you can say amen to all these wonderful words. One, it is an inspiring influence. It is a new influence. It is faithful. It is living. It is useful. It is encouraging. It is necessary. It is Christ-centered. And it's evangelizing. Remember, if we don't evangelize, we'll fossilize.
We are born to reproduce. God bless His word to your heart and mind tonight. Hymn number 344. Be much in prayer regarding the meetings that we can. Anyone you'd like us to visit, do tell us. We're only too glad to go and visit with you. 344, make this a prayer from your heart and mind regarding the wonderful theme of influence. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad, carry the sunshine where darkness is light, making the sorrowing glad. What an influence. God bless each one. 344.
Out in the highways and byways of life, they are weary and sad. They carry the sunshine where darkness is bright, making us sorrowing sad. Take me a
just about to sing, and then it's going to challenge your heart as it challenges mine. I always like to find a hymn to fit writing with a message, and I think there's one really doing that now. Now notice the last verse, we sing it together softly and prayerfully. All together.
Have thy way, Father, word by thy Spirit, Bring forth fruit luscious and choice for thy glory, for the advancement of thy kingdom, for the blessing of thy beloved people, and the exaltation of thy beloved Son. Father, now with thy blessing, keep us in the hollow of thy hand. May the influence of this little gathering go with us, and cast us in all our ways, our lives may prove to be what thou would have them to be, an outshining of the indwelling Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. Amen.
I'd like to make an announcement, please. Our beloved brother Neil Lamont passed into the presence of the Lord just a few minutes ago. The doctor in the hospital just phoned, and since then I have talked to his nephew in Chicago and his niece in Fort Lauderdale. The dear old man was Livingston saw him this morning, and Mr. Wardenberg and I were with him about 4 o'clock this afternoon, but he was absolutely unconscious and has been for about 2 days, and it was obvious that the end was very near. Dear Brother Lamont was 90 years and 6 months old, so he had a good long race, and we loved him very much. Now, I'm just wondering, they're going to take the body to Chicago. It was his request that he be buried by the side of his wife, whom he loved so much. He couldn't understand, you know, his wife was 8 years older than he, and she died 4 years ago when she was 94, and he often said to me, I can't understand why the Lord took my wife home. She was 94, so he wanted to be buried by her side, so they'll be taking the body to Chicago. Now, I don't know, I feel kind of constrained. I think we ought to have a little kind of memorial service. And what do you think? Could we do that, or should we not bother? What do you think? What do the brethren think? Yeah, well, I suggested to them that they should get in touch with DeWitt Jones, who looks after most of our funerals, and he has a nice funeral parlor up there in Stark, and I thought if I got in touch with him, we might arrange tomorrow afternoon to have a very brief service up there before the body is sent on to Chicago. What do you think? Would you agree with that? And shall I arrange it for, say, what time would you say? 3 o'clock? Would that be a good hour if we could fix it? No? All right, then I will talk to Mr. Jones and see if we can arrange to have a short service there at 3 o'clock at the funeral parlor in Stark. 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. If I can't, then I'll let you all know, but I think we'll try and fix it that way. I think it'd be nice, because we love the old man very much. He's a dear old brother, and he's gone to be with the Lord. Now, should we just bow in the Lord's presence? Blessed God, we thank thee for calling to thyself our beloved brother, who trusted thee so young in life, and thou didst give him a wonderful partner, and together they served thee all those many, many years. And now, Lord, they're united in thy presence, where there's fullness of joy, and at thy right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. We thank thee for taking our brother home out of his suffering. We thank thee for the long, long race he ran, trusting thee to the end. And now, Lord, as we seek to arrange a little memorial service, we ask thee to give us guidance. And we pray, Lord, that thy name might be glorified. As far as we know, Lord, his only surviving relatives are not Christians, not saved. O God, we pray thou speak to their hearts, and out of this grant that salvation might come to these relatives. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.